Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine, think," or King James says imagine, I think, "all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, exceedingly abundantly more. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll guide and direct what I say today. And Lord, give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it, Lord, but to also to understand that you have so much more for us. And Lord, we should never stop reaching for that. We should never stop seeking after the more, the exceedingly abundantly above. Lord, all that we, our own limitations, God, you can do more, but we understand that it's all because of Jesus, not because of us. Help us to understand that, Lord, and to live that out every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this has always been one of my favorite passages of scriptures because it tells me that whatever I can ask or imagine, and I have a big imagination, however big I can think, however big I can dream for, and what I can expect, God can do what? Not just a little bit more, exceedingly more. Abundantly above more than I can ask or imagine. And this is what I would encourage as I just opened in prayer, that this is a mindset that I would encourage us to have. When we start each day, whatever we think the day is going to be and what we hope it will be, that we understand that with God working in us and through us, His Spirit, that we can do even more than that and that we should actually expect it. Now, here's the thing. Whatever I imagine or whatever I say I desire that day, and I say, well, I know God can do exceedingly abundantly more than that, and so I raise my expectations for God to do exceedingly abundantly above more, you know what? He'll go exceedingly abundantly above more than that, because it's whatever my limit is. It, in a way, I set the limit of what God does. Because it's according to what I can ask or imagine. Now, he'll do more than that, but let's not set the bar low. Let's set the bar high. Because whatever I can ask or imagine, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above. So it's a good thing to think about every day. I think about it be a great way to pray for Vacation Bible School. Whatever we are praying for, whatever we're expecting and believing God to do, to understand and claim, confess, that he will do even more than that. And that's what we want. We want God, and what you're really saying is we want God to have his way. We don't want the world defined and our limits set to our standards, but we want the world set to his standards. And we want our lives set to his standards. That's what we're really saying, is that we're going to live a life according to God's standards, not our own finite human standards. However, we're given in this passage a condition. There is a conditional clause or something, if you will, that makes this possible. I'm sure that all of us would like God to do more than our wildest imaginations, but there's something that we have to understand in order to make this possible. And that's what I want to look at today. So let's go back to Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, and I'm going to read through verse 20, and we're going to break this down a little bit, because God will do that, but there is some conditions that it's based on God working exceedingly abundantly above in our lives. So Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints with what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." So we got some conditions in here. It starts off in verse 16, where it says that it's according to what? According to his riches in glory. Okay, or the New King James says, according to the riches of his glory. So that's not bad. Amen. If God's going to work according to the riches of his glory, that's not bad. His glory and his riches are better than ours, are more than ours. Amen. And so we can see that if it's according to his, as some translations say, glorious riches, according to his riches and glory, they exceed ours. That's why he can do exceedingly more than what we can ask or imagine, because his glorious riches exceed ours. Amen. We could all admit that. We all hope for that. Amen. It's a part of our hope in salvation. So, but when it says that he's going to, according to his riches and glory, strengthened, that we're strengthened with what? Through his spirit in our inner man. So, as we read in Ephesians 3:20, it says he'll do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. So it's going to happen according to his power. So let me hold off on getting to that. Verse 17, it goes on. It says, this happens when we're rooted and grounded in love. Now, this might not seem like an important thing. We're talking about power. We're talking about exceedingly abundantly above our faith, what we can ask or imagine. We're talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit and all these things. And we had this little comment about love. It may not seem to be really fit, but that's not the case at all, because it is according, when we're rooted and grounded in love, that these things happen. Let me go on and read verses 18 and 19. It says, may you, let me read 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints with the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that will be filled with all the fullness of God. Why is love so important in this? Because if I don't understand how much I'm loved by God, not how much I deserve to be loved by God, how much I am loved by God, unless I really understand the love that God has for me demonstrated in Christ, then I will not be able to expect him to do exceedingly abundantly above more. Because why would he? If I don't believe he really loves me with a godly, perfect love, then why would I believe that he would do so much more than what I deserve? We all know the saying, you get what you ask for, right? We've all heard that saying? So, we ask God, but here's the thing. When we ask for things, a lot of times we don't ask because we don't think we deserve what it is that we're going after, what we want, what we think we need, what we'd like to have. We think, well, I don't really deserve it. I'm not going to ask anybody because, you know, I don't really deserve it. Well, you're right. You don't, and neither do I. That's why we can, so we don't ask and we don't expect, but we have to understand that it's not about what we deserve. It's about how much God, what? Loves us. So I can expect God to do more because I am rooted and grounded in his love. That allows me to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and height of the love that was shown to me in Christ, which passes, it says in verse 19, passes knowledge. The love that I have to understand that God has for me is beyond what I have, can possess or grasp in my knowledge. Because again, my knowledge is always going to be, and in my case, my knowledge is extremely limited. Well, I want God's to work in my life beyond my level of knowledge, because that's going to be very limited. How do you know God loves you? How do you know that God loves you more than you deserve? I'm asking that question. How do you know? Because he died for you. Exactly. Because he sent his one and only son to die for you, even though you didn't deserve it, and even though it was your penalty to bear, he took the penalty anyway. That's how we know that God loves us. And it doesn't have anything to do with us, because what we deserve is the punishment for our own sin. That's how we know God's love. And that's what should allow us to understand that he will do more than what we can grasp. That something that's going to even pass our knowledge. If we do not understand how much God loves us, we will never be able to have faith for God to do exceedingly abundantly above, because it's based in our understanding of God loving us. Let me read verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And that's the key word, his power. We want to do great things. We want to do amazing things. It's not about, and we all understand that we're limited, and maybe we've never done anything that we think is truly great or amazing in our lives. Well, the good news is that's not what this is dependent upon. It's dependent upon his power working in us. Now, here's where I'm always pointing out. For the people that struggle with the idea of Holy Spirit, this is another great point of why you need to get past that and embrace Holy Spirit as fully God, as a person living actively in your life, because it's going to be based on his power. Holy Spirit, who lives in us, is going to be based on his power that these exceeding abundant things are accomplished. So yeah, God will do exceedingly abundantly above, more than all I can ask or imagine. But what's the qualifier? According to his power that's at work within me. Not my power, not my abilities, but according to his power. So where does the power of God come from? Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you. Our power, his power at work in our lives, is Holy Spirit. So if we are not open to embracing the person of Holy Spirit in our lives and really understanding that, then we're going to be limited in the power of God that can be active in our lives. So again, for people that struggle, and I know there are people that struggle with the idea of Holy Spirit, you need to do your best to try to get past that, because otherwise you can probably forget the exceedingly abundantly above part. Now, let me go to 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. You probably get tired of me referencing this verse, but again, I like it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. My message and my preaching, this is Paul speaking, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. So he's saying, I didn't get up with all these great, I wasn't a great orator, got up there with all these amazingly crafted sermons and all this. He said, my message and preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul said his real preaching was done with power. And Paul went around and he, like Jesus, did a lot of miraculous, supernatural things. He's saying, that was my preaching. It wasn't just the words I said, it's what you saw. You saw the power of God working through me. Are you with, this is, you saw the power of God working through me. Are we all there? Okay. That's my preaching. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above, more than we can ask or imagine, according to what? His power. Paul says what? My preaching was based on his power. Demonstrations of his power, the Spirit's power. Why did God want people to hear the message of his power? Because he wanted our faith to rest on, not on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So, if we're going to have things happen in our lives that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, we're now in the realm of not the natural, but probably the supernatural. Amen? So, God's power and God's Spirit are going to be critical to this. Now, I would say that this passage refers to what we would call the miraculous. Demonstration of the Spirit's power. The miraculous. Amen? We all in agreement on that? But I want to propose to you, yes, it does, I believe, refer to the miraculous, but it doesn't only refer to the miraculous. I'm going to use the word supernatural, and you might think, well, those are the same thing. Well, I don't know if they are exactly the same thing. Because while we think about the miraculous and the supernatural being the same, you know what the gifts of the Spirit are? They are not natural, they are supernatural. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural giftings. They're giftings that the Spirit of God puts into our lives. Some of the spiritual gifts that are listed are really amazing. They're very miraculous. Amen. Healing, prophecy, you know, revelation, all these things. But there are gifts of the Spirit that are very ordinary, we might say. They don't seem all that amazing to us, all that supernatural. But if they are gifts of the Spirit, they are supernatural by definition. So when you go out and you use that amazing, exciting gift you have, that gift of administration, you're operating in the supernatural. If you're using your spiritual gift, if you have the gift of administration, if you have the gift of helps. Some of us, how many say, man, I really need a gift of patience. It doesn't sound very exciting, does it? It doesn't sound very miraculous and amazing, but it's a spiritual gift listed in the Scripture. Therefore, when we operate in that gift under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it is supernatural. So when Paul says that his message was with demonstration of the Spirit's power, that may be you using your gift of administration. It doesn't mean that you're raising the dead and curing cancer. It can mean that you're operating in the gift of hospitality and wisdom. There's another one. I'll raise my other hand needing that one. When we operate in God's wisdom, when we operate in the gift of intercession, the gift of encouragement, the gift of giving, the gift of helps. When they're done under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then they are supernatural. They are demonstrations of the Spirit's power. If I didn't make any other point this morning, I want to get that across. Is that, are we good on that? It doesn't have to be raising the dead and opening blind eyes to demonstrate God's power. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So for heaven's sakes, get out there and be powerful in your gift of administration. Because that's what the kingdom is all about. Things do not get done in God's kingdom without the power of Holy Spirit. That's how the kingdom of God gets things done. Let's go on to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read three passages all together. Ephesians 1, 18 through 22. Then I'm going to go to Luke 22, 69, and then Ephesians 2, 6. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, dominion and power, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Luke 2, 22, 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Ephesians 2, 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So why do I tie all those passages together? Paul tells the Ephesians here, and this is a prayer that he is praying for the Ephesians, he wants them to understand what? He wants them to understand the glorious riches, the inheritance they have, okay? That's what it says in verse 18. He wants them to understand you have these amazing riches that you inherit. He says, and he wants them to understand the incomparable great power for us who believe. Now, incomparable, that sounds to me that could be maybe in the realm of exceedingly abundantly above. There's nothing that we humans can compare it to. It's an incomparable great power. How powerful is it? It's like that mighty working of the strength that was exerted in Christ that raised him from the dead. Paul is explaining, he's praying for the Ephesians that he wants them to understand the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us also. It is a part of God's, our glorious inheritance. You reading all that? You getting all that? And everything then is under his authority. He's seated, it says, at the right hand of God, right? He's seated then at the right hand of God. Goes on in Luke 69 and says he's seated at the right hand of power, of the power of God. So the right hand in the Bible, when we see that you're at the right hand of God, you're at the power hand. That's a power statement, okay? So he's seated at the right hand of God. He's seated at the power of God. And then Ephesians 2:6 says what? Where are we seated? In heavenly realms in Christ. Amen? So if Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he's seated at the power of God, and we're seated with Christ in heavenly realms, where are we seated? At the right hand of God, at the power of God. That's why this is available to us. And again, do any of us think we deserve to be seated at the same, be seated in Christ at God's right hand? If anywhere, if I make heaven, it's probably going to be the cheap seats, way in the back, in the top level, way up there where you binoculars to see the game, you know? That's where I'm going to be seated. But because of Christ, I'm seated at the right hand of God, at the power of God. Colossians 1:29 says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Again, just to reiterate, it's not us, and it's not our power. It's his. We're going to struggle with his power. Now, I can do more struggling if I believe I have his power available to me than my power available to me. Amen? If the battle gets hard, if the going gets tough, then I think I can go farther if I understand that I'm battling not in my power, in my strength, but in his. And so we're encouraged to do that. That's why we stand. That's why we believe. We go on. Romans 12, 7 and 8. It says, "It is if it is serving," or some translations say helps, "let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the other needs of others, let him do so, give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." I read this passage because these are all those non-miraculous, what we think of as non-miraculous gifts, right? But he says, if you have these things, if you have these spiritual gifts, which seem just routine things, do them. You know, do it cheerfully, do it, but do it in the strength, do it in his strength. Because why? Because I labor, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. I do these gifts, I carry out these supernatural giftings in his energy, not mine. 1 Corinthians 1, 12, 28 lists administration as a gift of the Spirit. As I said, that's not one that really seems all that miraculous or amazing. But again, his power is the one that's giving it to us. We do that. So he says, because you have these gifts, because you have the kingdom of God is about power, because that's what I want you, then labor, struggle with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in you. I'm sure that when, if we're operating in some gifting, like I think of some of our council members, Margie Rostifer is our treasurer. She's not a bookkeeper. She's not an accountant. She does an amazing job. I wish she was here this morning. She may not think that she's doing anything supernatural, but I think she is. Because it's not her gifting, or it's not her training. It's not something she has years of experience in. She was never taught how to do it, but she's doing it, and she's doing it very, very well. It is a blessing to have her be able to give us the input we need about our finances and to do such a good job at keeping the records of it. She may not view herself as sitting there operating in power, but she is. So whatever you're doing, maybe wouldn't it be nice to think, I'm sitting here at my desk and computer, man, I'm powerful. I think Christy is a great blessing in taking all of our notes and minutes and keeping that stuff out, you know, giving it to us. And that may not seem, again, it may not seem really, I know I've been hesitating to use this word all morning, but we use it a lot. And it's not that sexy. It's not a sexy job, taking the minutes. But for the people that depend on it, it's important. It's necessary. It's incredibly helpful. But we oftentimes miss that when we're doing these things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and for the kingdom of God, we're doing powerful things. John 14:10 says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The word I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus said, who's doing the work? Did Jesus say he was doing the work? Who did he say is doing the work? The Father living in him. If it's true for Jesus, he needed the Father to work in him and through him, then it's certainly true for us too, amen? And I only point that out just to just say that we need to realize that God does work in us and through us. If it's true for Jesus, so we need to depend on that. Jesus depended on that. Jesus recognized that. We need to recognize that. We need to depend on it. Whenever we do something, to understand, just like Jesus, oh, this is the Father working in me and through me. It's not me. First John 4, verses 1 through 4. First John 4, verses 1 through 4, or 2 through 4. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even is now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So, we just read Jesus said the work that he did was because God is in him. We read here that we need to have God in us in order to do what? To overcome the world, because there are spiritual forces out there. We read that there are spiritual forces out there, and those spiritual forces, spirits of the Antichrist, they would stand against the kingdom of God advancing. Amen? The spirit of the Antichrist doesn't want to see God's work be successful. If you are working under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then he is going to try to oppose you. And it can be something as simple as, again, the gift of administration or something like that. If you're doing it for the kingdom of God, Satan is going to try to oppose you. How do you overcome that? Well, I overcome it with God, because the one who's in me is greater than the one who's in the world, which the one in the world is the spirit of the Antichrist. We live in a spiritual world that we oftentimes don't even recognize and certainly have a hard time understanding. We don't see that when we're going about our daily business that we are doing it not only in the physical, but we're doing it also in the spiritual. This is why I started off saying I would encourage you, starting each of our days, and myself included, by acknowledging that God would like to do exceedingly abundantly above more than I could ask or imagine this day. Because if I'm going to do anything for him, anything for his kingdom, the Antichrist, the spirit of this world, is going to oppose me. And the only way I overcome it is by his power working in me. And by doing that, he overcomes the world. And I can overcome the world. I think I'm going to skip. Oh, well, I want to look at a few examples here. Acts 1:8. A few examples of exceedingly abundantly above from Scripture. How about that? Acts 1:8. I already quoted this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let me ask you this. What do you think the likelihood on their own of the apostles, just after Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended? So it's just after Jesus' crucifixion. Actually, it's maybe a little 50 days, a little beyond that, because we're just heading, or maybe not quite, we're just heading into Pentecost. I don't know exactly when these, but this one, when Luke writes this. What's the likelihood of those group of people taking the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth? I'd say slim to none. So, I guess if and when that's accomplished, or in them, then it was exceedingly abundantly above, above than they could ask or imagine. Because there's no way that the 12 apostles, or the 11, however many there were at this point, we know Judas is gone. I don't know if he's been replaced or not. There's no way they're thinking that they can take Jesus' work and take it to the ends of the earth. How would that even be possible for them? But that was the instruction that they've been given. In fact, it's going to happen. In the, not just the world as they knew it, but the world as we know it. Because we know that when the gospel has been preached to all the nations, Jesus will return. That's what we're working towards. That's exceedingly abundantly above anything they could have possibly imagined. Acts 2:4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this is talking about on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who, like all the other disciples, hid out in the upper room because they were fearful after Jesus was crucified. He's denied Jesus. Amen. That same Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, not fearful, not hiding, not locked away, but instead preaches the gospel and 3,000 people get saved. I think that's exceedingly abundantly above more than he could ask or imagine. Amen. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they had been meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So again, it's referring to these disciples that hid out in a locked room, fearful for their lives. Once the Holy Spirit came on them, they did what? They spoke the word of God boldly. And you will receive power. You will do exceedingly abundantly above according to his power. So the qualifier here is, how much of God's power are we allowing to work in our lives? Yeah, I set a limit by what I ask or imagine, but the other limiting factor is how much of God's power, his Holy Spirit, is working in our lives. That's always the limiting factor. In Acts 6:8 says, now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Stephen was full of God's grace and power, which allowed him to do miraculous signs and wonders and allowed himself then to be martyred. Because he preached the gospel, because he told people about Jesus, because he did miraculous signs and wonders, they killed him. And you know what he did when he was being stoned and martyred? He lifted his eyes to heaven and gave glory to God. I think that's exceedingly abundantly above what most of us would do. Amen? Let me close with this. It's a little bit longer passage, but you gotta hear the context of it. Acts 4, verses 5 through 14. It says, the next day the rulers and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John, because Peter and John had been arrested. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You do what? You receive power. Okay, just checking. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. Now he's talking to the religious leaders, okay? You, the people who had him arrested and jailed. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven and earth by to which men must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So again, Peter, he's denied Jesus. He's hid out with the other disciples. They've been locked up. Now their lives are being threatened, basically. Their freedom is certainly being threatened. They've been arrested and jailed. And now the next day after they've been arrested, they're called before the highest muckety-mucks of the Jewish leadership. And they're questioned. And Peter stands there and does what? He accuses them. You crucified him. You denied the Son of God. You killed the promised Messiah. That's exceedingly abundantly above the Peter we've seen up to this point. Amen? And it says, I love that it says, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. And there was nothing they could say about it. Why? Because the guy that was healed was standing right there. Oh, you mean a demonstration of the Spirit's power? The way Paul preached the gospel? The healed person standing right there? This is what exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine looks like. To allow us to do things we could have never done, even if it's keeping books. Maybe it's raising the dead. Awesome. Maybe it's curing, healing cancer, opening blind eyes. Awesome. Amazing. Yes. Wonderful. But if it's keeping books, if it's being hospitable, if it's being patient with someone who is really trying your patience. Sometimes people try your patience intentionally. Did you know that? And you're still able to be patient? It's a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And when you're manifesting it, when you're living it, when you're showing it, then what can even these great religious scholars say to these unschooled men? Because it's right there in front of you, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power, or NIV says, his power that's at work within us. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. It appears in the New Testament 120 times. When I see a word used that much, it tells me, oh, that's really important. That's significant. It means something, and I should understand it. 120 times, it says in relation to power, it says according to the power, according to his power. The word according to means in relation to or based on, proportional to. It's proportional to God's power. God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine, proportional to his power that we allow to work in us and through us. So if we want to really do exceedingly abundantly above, it is based on how much of God's power we allow to be active in our lives. And the source of the power is Holy Spirit. So I'm all for doing the exceeding abundant above stuff, but I got to understand, it doesn't come from me, it doesn't come from my intelligence, it doesn't come from my wisdom, my patience, my strength, none of that. It comes from his power working in me and how much I allow it. Amen. Exceedingly abundantly more. That's what we all want.